This past weekly Sabbath, Mr. Robin Weber and Mr. Howard Marchbanks gave us some excellent preparatory messages for tomorrow's high holy day of Pentecost for the year 2015. As a very general overview of what they said, we could summarize by saying that God has promised to give us his Holy Spirit as pictured by the high holy day of Pentecost when we keep God's law. Mr. Marchbanks briefly used the parable about the 10 virgins in Matthew 25 to help make his point regarding the Holy Spirit. And after services in the message chat, there was a lot of comments about that. Matter of fact, it took up the entire message chat. You know, as I thought about what was all said in the message chat, and there were a lot of good comments, got to say that, very good comments, and I think it was enlightening to all of us. It was apparent to me that maybe what we should do is go into a little bit more deeper understanding and an analysis of what is being said and what is meant by Matthew 25 and the 10 virgins. And especially since Pentecost is tomorrow, and we know what that is in reference to. That is whenever, 2,000 years ago approximately, that the start of the New Testament era of the church, go over to Acts, the first chapter, and you can read about that, where the Holy Spirit was given to those in the New Testament era of the church, you know, those called out by God. We all understand that it was on Pentecost that the promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit by our Heavenly Father to the New Testament church would be fulfilled. But the giving of something does not always mean the keeping of something. That was what Christ was telling his disciples in Matthew, the 25th chapter, a warning for us specifically here at the end time. Not 2,000 years ago, but for us now. And we're going to get into that. In this message, I would like to show you that the primary difference between the wise and the foolish virgins of Matthew 25 is that the wise have God's Holy Spirit and the foolish don't have God's Holy Spirit. And what we need to do individually so that we will keep that Holy Spirit vibrant, working in us as given to us by God the Father. So point number one is this. Parables are not a simpleton form of instruction. Parables are not a simpleton form of instruction. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy, and we're going to read in chapter 3, and we'll probably start in about verse 12 and go down through verse 16. Now, I think that it's important that we keep in mind some of these basic scriptures that we see in the Bible. I remember a couple of years ago, I had a couple of elders tell me, well, you know, those parables, those are just sort of like little simple stories. You know, there's not much to them. You don't have to put too much input or importance that should be added to them. And you know what? I can understand whenever you read the dictionary and see what the definition is of what a parable is. And I'll just tell you what it is. It says, a simple story illustrating a moral or religious lesson. Now, that definition may apply to human beings. But when it comes to the Bible, we need to understand who is talking. It's God. God the Father, Jesus Christ. We need to consider the fact that the author of the parables of the Bible inhabits eternity and had no beginning or end or ever will. It's forever. They have life eternal. God created the entire universe, both spiritually and physically. And our elder brother, Jesus Christ, sustains this planet, this room that we're in here today, on a second by millisecond basis. Therefore, whenever the most powerful being that ever was or ever will be says something to me, I don't consider it simple. I'm going to take it for exactly what it is. The most powerful being that there ever was speaking. And that's what we need to do. There is no such thing in this Bible here as something that is simpleton. Oh, yes, there are concepts that are easier to understand than others. We understand that. But anytime God speaks to us, I suggest we take heed to what he has to say. And we can find out a lot of very good information. And so let's read about this here in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and let's start reading in verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Is there anybody this week that did not suffer any persecution? If you didn't, I'll put you on my prayer list for this coming week so that you will have some... I see right now somebody is saying, no, I don't want that. But verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise. Oh, isn't that something about... We're going to be talking about wise virgins. Well, here we are. For salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Verse 16. All, and I have that underlined in purple in my Bible, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, whenever it says all, does that mean that we're supposed to leave out the parables? No, well, you know, those parables are just little old simple things. They're worthless. We don't have to really pay much attention to that. We don't have to really study and see what God is trying to tell us in parables. Oh, forget that. You don't have to do that. Don't worry about it. No, that's not what it says. It says all scripture is to be as given by inspiration as God and is profitable for doctrine. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 13th chapter now. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Yes, whenever Timothy said and was inspired to say that all scripture is given by God, he also meant the parables. Simple as that. And quite frankly, parables can be very detailed and provide a lot of information for us that we would have not probably even thought about otherwise, because it makes it simple to us, and I'm going to show you how it does that. Not for everybody walking down the street, and I see people out there walking down the street, well, the sidewalk. The people in this room are in a different category. You really are. Now you're saying, oh, Larry, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to tell you, I do know what I'm talking about. I haven't done this for 43 years not to understand what's going on. You guys are in a special category, and some of the instruction that we get comes through parables. And we're going to read about a parable right here in Matthew, the 13th chapter, and let's start reading in verse 24. It says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, now this is Jesus Christ that is speaking here. In my Bible, the lettering is in red, indicating that it is Christ who is speaking. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in this field? How is it that we have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? He says, no. Least while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat that is with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, here we have a parable. And so, what does it mean? You know, actually, the disciples said that to Christ himself. So is this a little simple story? Well, let's see how simple it really is. Let's drop down to verse 36. When Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." Well, you know, the disciples were smart guys. They weren't dummies. If this was such a little old simple story, this parable, why weren't they able to figure it out? Well, then Christ explains. He says in verse 37, he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be a wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Wow, there is a lot of information in that parable, is there not? And boy, Christ went through and he just gave us all sorts of information as to what the parable meant. Now, I'm not going to try to analyze everything. I just wanted to give you an example of how a parable is that may, some people would say, "Oh, that's just a little simple story." And we find out that it is much more complex and can give us a lot of information regarding what is going on than maybe what we would even think about. Therefore, when we think about instruction, don't put parables in that little simple category. Another key for helping us understand the parable of the 10 virgins that we're going to be going over in Matthew 25 very shortly is to read what the Bible says both before and after the scripture that you're focusing upon. This is very key, which brings us to point number two. Point number two. We need to read Matthew 24 and 25 in context. In context. That means put it all together. We need to read Matthew chapter 24 and 25 in context. Let's turn over to Matthew 24, a couple of pages to your right there. And let me show you what I mean. Because it is important when trying to understand the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins of Matthew 24 that we need to know where the story starts and where it ends. And we can start reading about it here in Matthew, the 24th chapter. And let's start reading in verse 1. "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another. Then shall not be thrown down." Verse 3, "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying." So here we can say this is not Christ speaking to all the multitudes and giving them instruction. No, now Christ is speaking only to the disciples. And by reference, as we're going to see here in just a minute, this is an end time reference and a prophecy. It is Christ speaking to us today in this room with the disciples. May have happened 2,000 years ago, but it applies in principle to us today. "And the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them." Now that is a definitive point. This is when Christ then starts speaking. It says right here, he says, "Jesus answered and said to them." Now, everything after that, this is Christ speaking. So when does Christ stop speaking? Go over to Matthew, the 26th chapter. In my Bible, I'm talking about, red wording, the print. in verse 46 of chapter 25. That's the end of the red print. And now in verse 1 of chapter 26, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all of these sayings." Okay, now we have a starting point and we have an ending point. We know that Christ started speaking in Matthew 24, verse, what, 3, 4? Verse 4. That's when he started speaking. All the stuff that you see from that verse all the way over to chapter 26, verse 1, is Christ speaking continuously. Don't let yourself be confused by chapter and verse markings. That's put in by the editors of the Bible when they print this up. It's also easier for us to find particular scriptures in the Bible. But this is Christ speaking, and he's speaking continuously, contemporaneously, all the way through. So everything that you see, you need to take it into context, because that's Christ speaking all together in one time to the disciples. It's very important whenever you study the Bible that you take things in context. Because if you try to take one scripture and pull it off to the side, guess what? Pretty soon then, you're building some great big doctrine on one scripture that isn't supported by the rest of the Bible. No, no, no. You need to take it all together. Remember what Isaiah 28 says? A little here, a little there. You got to pull it all together. You see, that's reading in context. Now, with context in mind, to help us understand what Christ is talking about here, that brings us to point number three. Point number three is this. We need to be watching both world events and our spiritual attitude. We need to be watching both world events, what's happening, you know. I'm sure you haven't seen Hillary Clinton's emails and all that stuff, but we need to understand a little bit of what's going on with that mess. But we need to watch what's going on in the world, but we also need to be watching ourselves, our spiritual self. It's very important, and Christ is going to talk about it in some parables. So, now let's turn back here to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and I want to start reading in verse 32. It says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree." It's interesting that this parable here about the fig tree over in Luke 21. Remember that Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, they're all contemporaneous. They're describing the same thing. Each one of them describes it in a little bit different fashion, brings in a little bit more different information because they're all three different authors. One is Matthew, one is Mark, and the other one is Dr. Luke. So this thing here about this parable of the fig tree, Luke certainly did talk about it, but he didn't really bring in the other parables. But let's see what it has to say here. It says, "When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things, know that it is near at the doors." Now, what is he talking about, this at the doors? Well, we didn't go into Matthew, the 24th chapter, where it talks about, like, over in verse 5 there, it says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." We have had numerous messages over the years describing all that, and so most of us already understand that what Christ is talking about, whenever the disciples ask him, what is the sign of the time of the end? And all these things that he is talking about, Christ is talking about, is in reference to our time now. It's what's happening here and now to us. Not 2,000 years ago. Did Christ return 2,000 years ago? No, he hasn't returned yet at all to set up the government of God. He is going to, though, very shortly. And that's what Christ is talking about here. "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So here Christ is saying, you see all of these things that are happening in the world? He said, you need to be at least cognizant of what is happening in the world and understand how people are. I know that my wife and I will, we've been watching some programs on, I think it's called ID something, I don't know. What is that? Discovery ID, I think it is. Anyway, they have these detective programs. And I watch them to see how people are reacting in society today. And boy, there are some nuts out there. It's unbelievable what they do. They go around cutting each other's throat and shooting each other. And I'll tell you, this little old lady, and it reminds me of Etta Eber here just not too long ago. Remember that lady that came up to her door, knocked on her door, and Etta Eber, who isn't here today, she's having problems with her health, but she went to the door, and this lady says, you know, I think my cat is in your backyard. And I was wondering if I could just go back there and see if I could find my cat. And Etta said, sure, it's all right. You can go by. I'll go back there with you. So Etta and this lady went in the backyard looking around for this cat. And while they were looking around the cat, the lady's compadre in crime came in and robbed Etta of all the things in her house. This happened to one of the members here in God's church. So I'm just trying to tell you, we need to be cognizant of what's going on in the world today. And I'll tell you, ladies, if you're at home by yourself and somebody comes, maybe they even have a uniform on, maybe they have a clipboard in their hand and they look so important, you know, nonsense. If they want to knock on your door, don't open it if you're there by yourself. You can speak through the door or through a window nearby. I know my wife doesn't. She won't let anybody come in. Don't you guys either. And men, you know, I'm looking at Dave right there. He's healthy as a horse. And Dave Hall back there. And Stephen, you know, you guys are young. And Brandon, you know, you guys think that you could. And you could. You're pretty good shape, you know. And most guys, when they look at you guys, they're not going to do anything to you. They look at me, I'll get that old joker, whoop tar out of him and take everything in his house. But even young men, you got to be careful today. That's just the way it is. And that's what Christ was saying. Wake up and look at what's going on in the world. But it isn't the only thing. Yeah, you got to be careful about what's going on in the world. But let's read now, starting in verse 36. But know of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah, where also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the messenger of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. You see what Christ was saying, yeah, you got to watch the world events, but you also need to watch yourself. And that's where we then start getting into some parables that are not quite as simple as you might think, that is in reference to us here at this end time. These parables, and I'm going to go over two of them here, are in reference to us. Now, I've said that about five times. Is there anybody here that didn't get the idea? I'm sure you have. It's in reference to us, and we need to focus upon what is going on here. We know that, yes, we have to watch the world. We also got to watch our spiritual attitude. So now let's zero in on the wise and the foolish virgins and the lesson for us here today for the Redlands Church. And before we read the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, I would like to make a personal observation that I cannot prove from the Bible, but I think it is a valid observation nevertheless. In our previous corporate religious organization, we had as many as 150,000 people in attendance. I think back in about mid-70s, mid-80s, I guess, I recall being even up to 160,000 when you took in the rest of the world and the different countries and everything. If you took all of the splinter groups that came from that organization now, you would probably come up with some number less than 25,000. So what I'm saying is this. I think that a lot of the foolish versions have already pulled some very foolish, dumb things, and that's why they're not with us. And if you're sitting in this room here today, you're probably one of the good, wise virgins. But does that mean that wise virgins can't make mistakes? Well, of course you can. Any one of us can. We can get off track, and we can do some pretty dumb things. That still doesn't make you a foolish virgin. But I'll tell you one thing. It's the principle that we can all mess up. And so what I want to do then is I don't want to make people feel bad and say, oh, well, I guess I'm one of those old dumb, foolish virgins and I'm really messing up. No, I want you to look at it from this point of view. I think that most of us here are the good, wise virgins. But what I want to do is to help us to understand as we approach Pentecost that we need to keep our focus. We need to do some certain things because we're going to see here that all the people in the church, some of them are messed up, and we're going to see why all this happens. Let's start reading now. Let's get into this here parable of the wise and the foolish virgins in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 1. It says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, but 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now let's analyze this and let's see what Christ is trying to tell us in this parable. Now, 10 virgins, that is in reference to any and everybody that God the Father has called and has given us of his Holy Spirit if we repented and are baptized. And that takes care of most of us here. So that's who it is. All 10 virgins have had that aspect of doing things the right way and being a real virgin. They've been baptized. They have God's Holy Spirit. Now, there is, though, a distinct difference between these two groups. Whatever the attribute the wise have, the foolish clearly don't have. Now, in times past, I've heard people explain over the years that the foolish virgins had a little bit of oil since they were the true virgins. And that is true. They did have, at one point in time, God's Holy Spirit. That's the oil in their lamp. But here we can see very clearly, it says in verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. No oil. Now, what we've got to do and what we've got to understand is, what does the word no mean? If you look in Strong's, that is, the Greek word is G3756. And it's pronounced in the Greek as o. And the Greek word for no in Matthew 25, this Greek word right here, it is used 233 times in the New Testament. And each time what is being said, whenever this word is used, it is always the same. It doesn't vary. The primary word, the absolute negative adverb, that's the definition of this. No or not. It can also be translated nay, neither, never, no, none, cannot, nothing. All of these, what it means, it's a very positive. There is no ambivalence whatsoever. It is one definition, period, end of report. And you can't add something, well, maybe it doesn't always mean no all the time. Maybe sometimes it only means semi-no. No, that's not what it's talking about. Let's go over to Matthew, the 19th chapter, just a few pages back. And we're going to be coming back to Matthew 24 here in a minute, and 25. But I want us to read Matthew, the 19th chapter. And I want you to read verse... let's start in verse 16. It says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said to him," this is Christ, "'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And the man said back to him, 'Which ones, Jesus?' And Jesus responded, says, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness.'" Now, in these right here where it says not, it's the same Greek word, 3756, that is used over in Matthew 25, verse 3. Let me ask you this question. If you can take then that word and say, well, it's not really no all the time, and I just got through telling you in 233 places in the New Testament, it says the same thing, just like this right here, whether it's either not or no. And it says there that that's what it really means all the time in the Greek, and that's what it does mean. But if you say, well, it's not always no, well, then you'd have to say, well, it's okay to murder sometimes. You know, it's all right. You know, if you don't really like them, you can murder them then. You could all say, well, it's okay sometimes to commit adultery. You know, my wife has put on 20 pounds, and so I think it's all right if I committed adultery with some other woman. You know, it'd be okay if I did that. You know, I didn't have enough money for Las Vegas whenever they were charging me $500 for dinner. I just guess I'll go out and rob some guy that's walking down the street. Is that okay? Do you get the point? It is saying when it says no, it means no. Period. End of report. And if you want to go to all 233 places in the Bible, it's the same thing, just like right here in Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 18. No means no. And in Matthew, let's go back to Matthew 25, where it says in verse 3, "And the foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." So that's what it means, no oil. Now, let's get a definition here of what some of these here terms are in the wise and the foolish virgins. We have a contrast. The wise took something with them, and they took vessels in which to carry the oil. For the foolish, in verse 3, had no vessels. No mention of any vessels for them. The only thing mentioned is they had a lamp. Now, what is all of these things? What is the vessel? What is the oil? And what is the lamp? What does all that mean? The oil represents God's Holy Spirit. I think that we probably all got that one without any problem whatsoever. The lamp, remember what it says in Psalms 119, verse 105, where it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet." The lamp here is this right here. I'm holding it in my hand. That's in your laps right now. You're holding in your book. It's the Bible. That's what it's in reference to. The vessel. The vessel is us. The Holy Spirit goes into us. It doesn't go into the lamp. The lamp is what guides us, but the vessel is the one that holds the oil. whenever we're baptized, all 10 virgins, they receive the Holy Spirit. That's what Pentecost is all about that we're going to be celebrating tomorrow. The lamp never represents the person. The vessel never represents the Word of God. So now, what we have to remember is this. God's Spirit must come into the true believer, the vessel for the Holy Spirit. He, in turn, then, has to use that Holy Spirit to put God's laws into effect. And how does he know what God's laws are? It's the lamp that shows him where to look. It's here. That's why we have to study the Bible. Now, let's continue on, verse 6. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Now, let's continue reading also in verse 7. It says, "Then all these virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" Now, for most of us here, Southern California, you guys are pretty modern people. I see lights here, you go into a room, you flick a switch, and you turn on a light. Back in my younger days, when living in Arkansas, we didn't have electricity. And so we had what was called coal oil lamps. And they were about that tall. And you poured coal oil down in the bottom, the reservoir, and it had a wick, and that wick went down into the oil. And the oil would travel up. You know, you put anything in there that's dry, well, the oil will then seep into and soak into the wick, and it'll come up to the point where you can adjust that wick up and down. That's how you adjust the flame. If you put more wick out and you have more oil burning, then you get a brighter light. But, you know, the brighter the light, you use more oil. Back in those days, even though you could get a whole can of oil for 25 cents, it was 25 cents back in those days, a lot of money. But the bottom line is, we have the virgins here, all 10 of them, and it says that the wise virgins, whenever they lit their wick of the, you know, and they trimmed their lamp, it was burning. No problem whatsoever. The foolish, though, have a problem. It says here that their lamp is going out, because when they trimmed their lamp, and it said the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil," because they needed that oil to make their lamp burn. When they lit it, the only thing that was burning was the wick. Now, this isn't my theory. If you go back and there's commentaries on this, and they talk about this, and it's obvious. If you don't have any of God's Holy Spirit, and we just went through that where it said no Holy Spirit, well, that means then they don't have any oil in their vessel. So whenever you light the wick, the only thing that's going to be burning is the wick. You need oil to make that lamp burn. The wise had oil. The oil was coming up the wick, and when it got up there to the top of the wick where you can adjust, the oil caught on fire, and it would keep the wick burning. But the wick wouldn't burn up. It was the oil that was produced in the light. The oil, in reference then, to God's Holy Spirit. But the foolish, they don't have it. Now, keep your place here in Matthew 25 and turn with me to Revelation, the third chapter. Revelation, the third chapter. The wise virgins said, you know, we're not going to give you any of our oil. Why don't you go and buy some oil? Well, where do you buy oil from? There's only one place that you can get oil. And let's read about it here in Revelation, the third chapter, verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and the white garments that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you can see. Now, what this is in reference to, and we've gone over this before, this is an example of the last church of the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. This is the Laodicean church, or that lukewarm church. The lukewarm church, God is saying here, hey, you guys need to buy some oil from me. You know why? Because over in Matthew, the 25th chapter, it tells you very clearly you didn't have any oil. You need to buy it. Now, there is obviously two different groups here, the wise and the foolish virgins. I want to show you another little example of what it means for that wise and foolish virgins and what can happen to you. I would like for you to go to Revelation, the 12th chapter, and I want us to start reading in verse 12. Here we're going to see a difference in some groups. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Now this is in reference to the same time period that Christ was talking to his disciples there in Matthew 24 and 25. It's that same short time. And it says in verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the child who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a times and half a time, that's 3.5 years, from the present of the serpent. And so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after a woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Go back to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Here we can see then that in reference to the wise and the foolish virgins, the wise are going to be those who are going to be protected during this time of great trouble that Christ is talking about here in Matthew 24. There are going to be others, though, that are not going to be protected. Oh, they're still going to be keeping the commandments. But you see, there's something that we need to analyze and understand right here. It says that even though they're actually keeping the Sabbath, they're coming here like they're supposed to, but they don't have the oil that they need. Why is that? And it says, let's start reading here in verse 9 and continue on down to verse 13. It says, but the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. That's God the Father. You have to get it from him, the oil. And while they went to buy this oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us, open the door. And he answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, here we have an example right at the very end that is differentiating the wise from the foolish. God is saying to the foolish, I don't know you. What does he mean by that? Well, I'm going to tell you. You can go over to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to kind of read it for you because we're running out of time. How does God know that we, you know, are doing the right thing, that he can say, yes, I know you, Larry, you're a good guy? Well, it's by the tests we go through. And in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, verses 1 through 22, is the story of Abraham and Jacob. Remember the story there? God says, you're going to have to sacrifice your son. Abraham was about ready to plunge the knife into the heart of Jacob. And God says, stop, don't do it. Now I know your heart. You see, Abraham went through a test and a trial, and God knew his heart afterwards. He knew that he was willing to do whatever it was necessary whenever God told him to do something. When God said, do this, he did it. And it says in verse 12, and he said to him, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, and since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So here we can see then that the foolish virgins have not been through those kind of tests. The wise have. Please turn with me to James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter. We're going to read verses 2 through 4. I know that a number of people here have gone through some pretty horrific trials in their life, just like Abraham. I can't help but think about Mrs. Anita Richardson, for example, with Fred. I remember that very distinctly, everything that was going on, the bus that had rolled over and killed Fred in the automobile accident. Brenda, same thing. You know, she lost her husband due to heart problems. Margaret Saran, she's our deaconess up in the high desert. She lost her husband not too long ago. Mrs. Hazel Reeves, I see her sitting here this morning. Loss of her husband, Sam. These are all very, very tough trials that we all have to go through. Every one of us. Very, very tough. And I could go on and on. We could talk about the job. We can talk about finances. We can talk about our marriages. Yeah, the trials are there. Gobs of them. Well, what does James tell us about these trials? And let's read about it in verse 2 through 4. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Well, the foolish virgins, they were lacking. The wise were the ones that had all of the good things going for them. They had passed the trials. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew, the 7th chapter now. We need to contrast the difference between those that God knows and those that God doesn't know. Remember this. He said to the wise, I know you. To the foolish, he says, I don't know you. I don't know you. Let's read something that we can find here in verse 21 of Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Wow, if somebody had done all that, don't you think God would know those individuals? I mean, casting out demons? Doing many wonders in his name? You would think that God would really know them, right? What does it say in verse 23? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He never knew them because they were not the ones that he had called and given his Holy Spirit to. The ones he has given his Holy Spirit to, that's all 10 virgins. They've all had to go through trial and tribulation. That's why God knows us, because of what we have gone through. Those that just don't want to follow through and do those things that are right and pleasing, keeping God's laws, but not only keeping the laws, but building on them and doing things that are right and appropriate. And I was just thinking about Stephen with setting up the PA system. You know, we're not paying him extra bucks to set up the PA system today. We're not paying Gary Beale to set up these tables and get everything lined up, or Darlene to make us some good muffins. Boy, she made some last week that were super fantastic. I think I put on about 3 pounds because I had about 5. Hope I didn't put any of you other guys make you go without a muffin. But anyway, the bottom line is there's nobody paying you guys to do that. You're all volunteers. Brandon's a volunteer. Jackie's a volunteer. Paul, did we pay you to come up here and lead songs today? No. You're going to get paid, But it won't be by me or the United Church of God. I'm going to tell you who will pay it. God the Father will. Now, I don't want to, our time has already gone up. I'll just give you point number four. Keeping God's law prevents the loss of the Holy Spirit. And remember, with that particular point, if you go over to Matthew, the 25th chapter, and read verses 14 through 30, that's talking about the parable of the talents. God gives us talents. We're supposed to take those talents and put them to use. Now remember, in context, chapter 24 through 25, you got to put them all together. Christ started speaking in Matthew 24, verse 3. He finished in Matthew 26, verse 1. So although those things, whenever you get ready to study these different parables to figure out what they mean, we just went through Matthew 25, 1 through 12, regarding the different versions, the wise and the foolish virgins. He gives us even more input as to what that means by the parable of the talents. So you can put that into your analysis as we think about what Christ had to say. I'm going to tell you, that's what we need to do. Mr. Weber last week finished with a scripture in Acts, the 5th chapter, verse 32. And I would just like to quote it for you again. It says, "And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now that is a very key piece of information that you need to have in your mind. God is not going to give you all power and authority over everything, including the rest of the human family that will be brought up in the great white throne judgment. He's not going to give you that power, that position of authority, unless he knows that he can trust you and that you will follow through and do the right thing. Whenever Mr. Weber says, "Paul, I want you to come down here and take care of the song session for Redlands," Mr. Weber didn't worry about Paul. He knew he'd do it. He knew he'd take care of it. God is going to do the same thing with us. He's going to say, "Dave, I want you to go over to the city right here, and there's a million people over there. I want you to teach them the right way to do things." He's not going to worry about Dave, because Dave is going to do it. From Luke 21:36, we know that we are to watch world events. Matthew 24:42 expands on the admonition by telling us to also watch our spiritual attitude. And he gives us the example of the wise and the foolish virgins. Christ said that the primary difference between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins is that the wise have oil in their vessels and the foolish don't. We know that oil is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. And God will give that Holy Spirit to those who are being tested by God. You need God's Holy Spirit to get through these trials. I just named some of the people. They'll tell you, if it wasn't for God helping them out, they'd probably went nuts. If we're going to be wise virgins, then we need to use the Holy Spirit to help us to overcome the trials. And then by us overcoming trials, God will know who we are. That's very important. God needs to know who we are, so before he gives us that power and authority. So, for this coming week, let's count it a joy whenever the trials and the tribulation come, and they will, that you overcome them and understand that God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, will help you overcome those trials, and God will know who you are.